The book of 1 John is, it's not a normal letter written by an epistle to the church. It has no traditional introduction from whom to whom. It's got no personal greetings. It's got no personal or closing message. This word, this book, is a more like an office memo from corporate headquarters. It talks about and addresses a situation in the church, the Gnostic heresy. And this was a, quote, special, or so they thought, a group of people who thought that God's word was light and that they had special access to light, to God's word, but they did not have responsibility to live and to walk in the flesh as pleasing to God, because they had the light. They were special people. They denied the flesh. Christ's flesh was of no consequence. Before he died on the cross, even his deity left him. So when he just died as an ordinary man. Therefore, the flesh was not important. And they responded to it in one of two ways. Either they would go into asceticism and totally deny the flesh, or else they would go into abject sin. So they conveniently separated the two responsibilities, the responsibility of the word, the light, from the walking in the light. And so John is addressing this in this epistle, particularly in the first and second chapters, I believe. And he starts, and I'm going to read the passage first, and then I'll just break it down. It says, "This is a message we've heard from him and declare to you, God is light. There is no darkness in him at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word is not in us." So the first passage said God is light. That's a message we've heard from him. So John is unapologetically saying that God has spoken. This is what he said. We're not apologizing for it. We don't think so. We don't hope so. This is what God said to us. That God is light, in him there's no darkness at all, no impurity to be found. And of course, because I'm not a Greek scholar, I don't hesitate to use the people that have those gifts. And here's what one pastor said about this: what John will tell us about God is what God has told us about himself. Our ideas and opinions must be founded on the same basis. So I'm going to tell you right now that man's opinions, though important to him, if they are not based on what God says about himself in the Word, they're baseless, they're foundless, they're untrue, and they're of no consequence. Because we all like to think we have an opinion, and that's not to say that we don't have differing views about Christianity, about a relationship. But if it's not based on the Word of God and God does not approve, it's false. And that's what John is saying here very clearly to us this morning. God is pure light. He's not diluted. He's not mixed in any way with hatred, untruth, ignorance, hostility, or evil. God is pure. And John is not making simply a theoretical assertion here about the nature of God, but he's making a statement that drives us to the heart of what God is like. God is pure light. And for John, this statement rings with implications for the Christian life. So he's just not making a statement. Every statement that's made in God's word has implications for our lives. We cannot separate the statement from the outworking. There's a link there. John is saying, I'm making a statement, God is light, there's no darkness at all. There are implications for this truth that you must understand. The Gnostics' assertion was that light referred to knowledge only. That was enough. We had it all. We don't need anything else. John's assertion that it not only refers to knowledge, it also refers to ethical purity. There's an outworking that light, that knowledge that God is light, must bring about in our lives on a daily basis. And the Word has some things to say about light. And I'm not really good at this yet. I'm getting better. I wanted to really separate them and bring them fancily into the... So you'll just have to read the whole thing. First of all, light attends and characterizes God's self-manifestation. Psalms 104, verse 2 says, He wraps himself in light as with a garment. God is wrapped in light as with a garment. He's unapproachable to people with sin. 1 Timothy 6:16, who alone is immortal and lives in unapproachable light. James 1:7 says that he's the father of the heavenly light, in whom there is no shadow or turning. He is pure. Secondly, the Bible speaks of the light as God's revelation through the spoken and the written word, giving light or moral guidance or direction to us. Psalms 119, 105 says, Thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. It gives me guidance. It shows me the way to go. Proverbs 6:23, For these commands are a lamp. This teaching is a light. And the corrections of discipline are the way to life. Psalms 36, verse 9 says, In your light we see light. God's light sheds light on our darkened path and shows us the way to go. And finally, light symbolizes God's salvation. Psalms 27, verse 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Isaiah 9, verse 2. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, the darkness, a light has dawned. We have been saved. The light has shone into our hearts by the Holy Ghost. And we have received a revelation from God, which leads us to the path of salvation. And from there, all the implications for our daily walk. If there's a problem with our fellowship with God, it's our problem, not His problem. Because He has no darkness. So any darkness that we have introduced into our life, or if we walk in darkness, or if we dabble in darkness, and it affects our relationship with our living God, that's not His issue. Thankfully, He makes it an issue. But it's not His problem, it's our problem. It's like the old, you know, saying that people have been married for 20 years and, you know, well, I can't remember the joke now. They're sitting in the car, and it's probably one of the older people could say this, but, you know, honey, how come you never move? You know, how come you never get close to me? And he's driving. He says, well, I haven't moved. You know, you're the one that should be moving over to me. And it's the same thing with God. God's never moved. He's always the same, yesterday, today, and forever. He's always hungry for relationship with us. So if anybody moves, it's us. So God is light. In Him there's no darkness at all. Let's go on. Verse 6 and 7. If we claim to have fellowship with Him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us from all sin. Now we need to be clear of one thing, because the Gnostics got off on this, and the New Age movement was sort of characterized by this too, is we're to be able to walk in the light. God never told us to be light. We're to walk in His light, not in our own light. We're not little gods. We are children of God. And whenever I hear that, and you know, I've heard it from Christian circles sometimes, that sort of teaching, and it just makes me shudder. It's all within you. You know, no, it's not. What God has placed in our hearts is purely by His grace alone. He's God. I'm a human. I need Him. I'm not a little God. So we want to walk in the light. So these verses contain five if clauses, what they call if clauses. Three false deductions and two counterclaims. And Paul here, or John here, is talking to the church, but the quotes at the, if we claim to have fellowship with Him and yet walk in darkness. The Gnostics claimed to have fellowship with God. They knew Him. They had the hidden knowledge. They had their secret society, and they had levels of knowledge and levels of light. And if you were one of those people, you were one of the lucky ones. The rest of you were outside the circle. Sorry. They're very, very exclusive people. They had that knowledge. And so Paul is, or John is basically quoting them here. If we claim to have fellowship and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. When we're talking about walking here, we're talking about a pattern of living. One, a walk that you and I have chosen. And we choose our walk every day. Life is a series of choices. There's no room for the devil made me do it. There's no room for I couldn't help myself. No room for that. We make the choices because we have the power to make the right choices. God has given us that power. So we are choosing a moral lifestyle for ourselves every day of our lives that we live. Whether it's small choices or large choices, they are choices that we are making. If we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us from all sin. We're living in a time now where sin is becoming, to most people, a nonentity. And unfortunately, this is extending into the church too. And I read about a three-year study in one of the Midwestern U.S. states a few years ago, and they asked people about personal sin. And 98% of them said, yes, I believe in personal sin. Great start. However, it drops dramatically from there. Only 57% of the people surveyed said that all people are sinful. Now, we know what God's Word says about that one, don't we? 33% said, I make many mistakes, but I'm not sinful. And the final quote that this author gave was one, and this is typical attitude of a lot of people now, is, the day I die, I should only have to look up at my Maker and say, take me, not forgive me. And you ask a lot of people, are you a Christian? Yeah, I'm a Christian. Well, on what basis? Well, I'm good. I do good things. I make mistakes. The concept of personal sin is becoming obsolete in a lot of circles. And unfortunately, when we adopt that attitude in the church, we start walking on dangerous ground. Because, you know, I remember going up in the church, and you probably talked the top 10 sins. You know, in another survey that was done, 81% of people believe that adultery was a sin. And it dropped down from there. And about 27% people said looking at porn is a sin. So it dropped. So basically we've categorized sin, and now we've ranked it and we've rated it from top to bottom. And these are bad. These are sins. These aren't sins. These are just transgressions. And probably sometimes we rationalize it in our own minds. No. Oh, this is just a little white lie. You've heard that term. No. It's just a little sin. It's not big on God scale. This one, on the other hand, I wouldn't touch with the 10-foot pole. You know. Well, unfortunately, I don't think God ranks them. Sin is sin. So that's what he's saying. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." And it doesn't matter what you and I say, or what the people we survey say, or the world says, or whoever. That doesn't change God's word, doesn't change the facts. For all have sinned. All have missed the mark. All have come short of the glory of God. All require redemption. We have to make some choices. Are we going to live in darkness? Or are we going to live in the light? And I have some circles up there. Again, one illustrates light, one illustrates darkness. And as you can see, light and darkness are mutually exclusive. They're diametrically opposed to one another. You cannot introduce light and darkness in the same room and have them peacefully coexist. Because as soon as you turn on the light, it dispels the darkness. And John is saying this. You can't walk in the darkness and say you're living in fellowship with one another. You're either doing one or both, because sometimes we equate darkness with sin, and that's true, but darkness is a force. It's a kingdom. Light is a kingdom. And they both placing their claim upon us. And sometimes we like to think we can dabble in both. I'll walk in the light, but I'll dabble in the darkness. And then we start to rationalize. But that's not the way it goes. We need to decide if we're going to walk in the light or if we're going to walk in the darkness. What does it mean to walk in the light? I think I put that up there. To walk in the light means to shape one's whole being, all one's actions, decisions, thoughts, and beliefs by the standard of the light, and in conformity with the very character and heart of God. So we're not talking about works necessarily. James also deals with this in a lot of ways, in terms of character versus works, and he incorporates the two together. Our main focus should be to get to the center of the light. God is at the center of the light. The circle extends outward with him at the center. And too many people are preoccupied with dabbling on the edge of the light, seeing how far they can get to the darkness, or else they are just wandering about. And God is saying, come closer to me. I'm at the center of the light. I am the light. If you come close to me, you'll discover my character. You'll discover my heart. You'll discover how I feel about sin. You'll discover how I feel about the sinner. You'll discover how I feel about the world. We need to come to the center. We need to come to the center of the circle and discover God's character and God's heart, and walk and live in conformity with the light. Because God has certain standards. God says, this is sin, this is sin, this is sin. This is righteousness. This constitutes righteousness, this constitutes sin. Choose you this day who you will serve. Are you going to walk in the circle of the light? Are we going to walk in darkness? Are we going to choose our patterns accordingly? For he has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, which is the kingdom of light. And then it goes on. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. Now, some commentators restrict fellowship with one another. They say it refers to fellowship with us with God. And others say it includes fellowship with God and with other people. But let me say to you that our fellowship with others of like belief is predicated upon our fellowship with God. If we're dabbling in darkness, if we're doing things that displease God, we don't have very good fellowship with those who are walking in the light. We get a little uncomfortable around them. You know, and you've probably heard the term backsliders. That was a term I was raised in. Backsliders. You know, and I knew a few people that were, you know, they wanted to be Christians, but they didn't want to walk the Christian life. And so when they were very miserable because they didn't fit in the world, because they knew they were doing wrong, so they were miserable there. And they didn't fit in the church and with other Christians because they knew they were doing wrong there. So they're very, very uncomfortable. It's not a pleasant way to live when you're making choices and compromising all the time. So he's saying we can have fellowship. So if we have fellowship with God and walk in the light as he is in light, our fellowship with God himself will spread out to our fellowship with our fellow believers, and it will be a joyous fellowship and a wonderful fellowship. And it will be a fellowship of light believers, true light believers, people who love one another, who are committed to one another. And there's nothing that I like getting together with more than a Murray Edwards walks in light. I love Murray Edwards. I didn't tell you that, but I do. You know, hope don't get red on me now. You know, I love the God's men of faith. You know, and he has a wry sense of humor, but one which I can appreciate. Most of the people in here, some of you I don't know yet really well, but you know, those I do, we love each other. We've made a commitment to be with each other, made a commitment to fellowship together, and that's because of the fellowship that we have with God, and it radiates out from that fellowship. And when our fellowship with God is compromised by darkness or sin, it affects our fellowship with one another too. And that's when we start to isolate ourselves, get isolated from the church. We quit coming to church, or we don't go to activities, or, you know, because we feel out of place, we feel out of sorts. So what is fellowship? Several characteristics, a couple of characteristics. Number one, fellowship with God will always be characterized by walking in the light. You can't walk in darkness and fellowship with God. It's impossible. It's just not going to happen. You know, it's one choice or another. To live out the truth in fellowship means more than just practicing what we preach. It's not a works thing here. It means living in conformity with truth and light in accordance with the character of God. What is God like? How do we discover it? How do we live out that life according to his character? Do we love the thing he loves? Do we hate the things he hates? Do we grieve over what he grieves over? If we do, we're walking in fellowship with God. And also, fellowship with God is not a mystical communion with a vague divine entity. Not that mystical knowledge and experience that the Gnostics said they had. They know God. They're filled with knowledge. But a commitment to a righteous God. He's a person. A commitment that demands our action. It demands our loyalty. Demands our ethical outward. And it's interesting here, as he goes on, he said, the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. He put that in on purpose, or God did anyway, because the Gnostic denied Christ's humanity. So John's taking a little swipe at him here and saying, the blood issued from a human being, Christ's blood, will purify us from all sin. Verse 8 and 9, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. The Logos, the Word, is not in us. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to purify us from all unrighteousness. And that speaks to our guilt and to the also to the pollution that we encounter in the world. So we've come a little farther now. We've come from saying that I have fellowship with God, but I'm going to walk in the darkness. Now we're saying, I don't have sin. We're deceiving ourselves. And here's what the God, summarizes. This is what they, I guess you could quote if you wanted to talk, he'd say, God is light. I have special knowledge about Him. I'm God's child. I'm pure and righteous. I'm reflecting the character of God. I share God's state of permanent, eternal purity. Nothing further is required of me. I don't need redemption. I don't need forgiveness. I don't need the blood of Christ to wash me from sin anymore. I'm perfect. I'm in the light. I'm a little light. I'm God's light. So he's speaking directly to him. But this is not a confusion that we're dealing with here. This is a willful deception. So they're not saying, oh, I don't know. It could be, and maybe it's not, maybe it isn't. They have been willfully deceived. They have chosen to believe a lie. Willfully deceived, and they're walking their lives in that way. 2 John 7 says, many deceivers who do not acknowledge Jesus as coming in the flesh have gone out into the world. Any such person is the deceiver and the Antichrist. Christ's blood is not needed. It's not adequate for me. I don't need it. That's the spirit of Antichrist. 1 John 4, verse 2 and 3, this is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist. So they're walking in willful deception. They have outright rejected Christ's sacrifice. They've outright rejected Christ's intercession on their behalf. They have no use for the blood, no use for the flesh. We're perfect. And it showed. But John says, no, that's what you think. But here's the reality. You need it. You need to confess. We need to confess to one another. We need to confess to God. We need to confess individually. We need to confess corporately when we have done wrong, when we have sinned. So what is confession? It comes from the Greek word, and I'm not going to say it, but it simply means to speak the same thing. So when I confess, I'm simply agreeing with what you say. When I confess my sins, I'm agreeing with what God says about me. Simple as that. Sometimes that's hard to do. We fidget, we swivel, we try and sneak out from under the rock, and the sun hits us, we get back under the rock. We don't want to agree with what God says, because sometimes what He says is pretty honest, bluntly honest. And he doesn't apologize for it. He calls a spade. He calls a sin a sin. He says, here's where you've gone wrong, buddy. No, here's the light that's shining on your sin. Now confess. So we have two choices. We can agree with God that we've sinned, or we can slither back under the rock. We can seek the darkness. We can try and get away from his light. So what is confession? First of all, confession is the acknowledgement of our sin against God. Now, we're not talking acknowledgement of sin or a sin or I failed, I did wrong. I wasn't a nice boy, I wasn't a nice girl. We are acknowledging our sin against God. We are taking personal responsibility, something that a lot of people in this world don't want to do anymore. They blame other people for their sin. It's easier. The scapegoat. David was confronted with his sin by Nathan, his sin of adultery. And he had two choices. Fortunately, he made the right one, and he gave us a principle. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. I think we can all relate to that one, can't we? We know how human we are. We know how prone we are to sin, how easily affected by the world and by the corruption of the world that we are on a daily basis. Against you and you only have I sinned. Your sin, yes, it affects other people. We might sin against other people, but ultimately and foundationally, our sin is against God himself. And if we don't come to that place, if we don't take that responsibility, we will not receive forgiveness. He is saying, you must confess your sin. Against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. Secondly, it means that we know God is light. He is the measure of truth and righteousness by which we fall short. So we are acknowledging that God sets the standard. Not the world, not the modernist church. God's word sets the standard. He's the light, he's the truth, he's the standard by which we operate, by which we walk. And we see in our world a refusal to acknowledge that. Evolution, whatever other philosophies you want to bring, refuse to acknowledge that God is the creator, that God is going to hold us accountable for what we've done. But you and I, as children of God, must have a different attitude. Thirdly, it acknowledges our dependence upon God. Another one that people really struggle with. You know, talk about the Christian walk is, you know, God's a crutch. He's a crutch. Well, I don't mind having a crutch because I don't always walk straight. Sometimes I stumble. I need God. I depend upon God. And when I get away from that, I mess up. And you could probably relate to that. When we get away from the standard and the truth of God's holy word, we mess up because the standard's gone. Now everything becomes shady and gray. We're walking to the edge of the circle and towards the darkness, and so it gets a little shadier, a little tougher to see. But if we snuggle in close, ironically, God's word, the closer we get to him, the more light, the more we see the darkness of our sin. But then the easier it is to deal with it. The self-righteous and the ungodly scorn his work. They say, we don't need God. We can do it ourselves. We're doing just fine, thanks. We're evolving into perfect creatures. And fourthly, it implies a turning to God, a desire to conform ourselves to God's character. I confess, I agree with you that I have sinned. I'm sorry for my sin. I don't want to do it again. I want to break the pattern, the habit of sin that I have. I want to break the patterns of attitudes that don't match up with your character. I want this to happen. Please forgive me. of my sin. Against you and you only have I sinned. And as we continually come to God, looking, confessing our sin and looking for forgiveness, He is always, always, always gracious and ready to forgive our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So it's not just a matter of committing sin and confessing. God wants to sanctify us. He wants to set apart. He wants us to be different. He wants His character to become our character, so that the world can see, yes, they are different. They don't know why, but there's something about that person. They demonstrate God. That's the attitudes I want to have. So it's a process. We're being sanctified, and confession is part of that process. He's setting us apart for His glory, to become like Him and to do His works, and ultimately be glorified. And finally, verse 10, if we claim we have not sinned, we make Him out to be a liar, and His word is not in us. Now, as I said before, the Greek term for sin means to miss the mark, and this describes not only sins of commission, things we do wrong, but sins of omission, things we should have done, and God has been directing us and speaking to us to do, and we're not doing it. They're both covered. And you and I miss the mark every day in some way, fashion, because we're not perfect. We're getting closer, hopefully, to becoming like He is, to adopting His character, becoming like God is. But we're not there yet. We keep missing the mark, so we keep missing, requiring confession. Now, this passage implies there what they're saying here is I've never sinned. Neither in the past, and I'm not sinning now. So you see the progression from untruth to denial of sin. Now they're saying, I haven't sinned. There's no sin in me. No sin to be found. Look closely. See? Nothing. I'm a child of light. I'm a child of God. I'm perfect. I've never sinned, and I won't sin. That's the ultimate deception. To deny that you and I have sinned in our lives, it takes away the opportunity for God's grace to work in our lives when we walk away and walk in denial. That's not to say God's grace is not working, but we have basically removed those opportunities for Him to work in our lives and to bring us into His conformity and to His character. It's a terrible denial, and it's happening in our world. You know, whatever happened to sin? I think it's Carl Menninger, years and years ago, wrote that book. Whatever happened to sin? Well, I'll tell you, it's still around. Hasn't left. It's still with us today. I'm a good example. And so are you, Fred. So are all of you. Don't want to pick on Fred, but the denial of sin makes God a liar because it rejects God's provision for sin. If we say there's no more sin, we haven't sinned, there's no more provision for grace. We've basically doomed ourselves to eternal destruction. The atoning sacrifice of Jesus remains. It will never go away. It will never lose its power. I love that old song, the blood will never lose its power. It's there. But we have a choice of how to respond to it. And I trust in, I don't believe anyone in this room has come to this position. But there are people out there that have, that are there. And to this claim that we have not sinned, we make Him out to be a liar. We know when we say that His word's not in us. Christ is not living in us when we say those types of things. If we deny our own sin, basically we're denying His sacrifice. I don't sin. I just make mistakes. Okay? I've just denied Christ's sacrifice in my life. Remove the provision for His grace. Scary situation to be in. And to that I respond through God's word. I have not sinned. I have never sinned and I never will sin. God's word says just the opposite. Psalms 119, 160. That's the great passage that deals, the whole book of that Psalms deals with God the light and God's word. And it says, all your words are true. All your righteous laws are eternal. Romans 3, 4 says, so, because we're unfaithful, does that mean God is unfaithful? Not at all. Let God be true, and every man a liar. And so, anyone who puts themselves against God's word and the position that God takes regarding sin, regarding Christ's sacrifice, is a liar. How do we respond? First of all, we need to walk in the light as He is in the light. We need to constantly, continually confess our sins and strive in His striving to be conformed to His character. We need to seek fellowship. And I've gone through that in times when I had no fellowship. It's hard. The temptations are stronger to, you know, walk away from the church, to walk away from other people. It was very hard when I worked at the Home Depot because I didn't get to church much. I missed it. But that's where I'm at. And I missed it. And it got very frustrating. So we need to fellowship one with another. We need to fellowship with God. And I think the third thing we need to do is quit being so mealy-mouthed about what God says. You know, we can be aggressive and we can be nasty, but there's times when we need to speak up. You know, when people are mocking God, mocking His word. You know, yes, God can defend Himself, but He needs His spokesman. I remember a girl in one of my classes. She was, her favorite expression was, "Oh my God," you know, and they knew I was a Christian. I didn't outright say, "I'm a Christian," but, you know, it came up. And I remember she said, "Oh my God," and I said, "Oh, do you know Him?" "Oh, I'm sorry. Didn't hear that anymore. That's the last time I heard that from her. Gentle. We need to stand up for the truth of God's word. And it's not unpopular. We'll be unpopular because we live in an age of relativism where God's word is being questioned on every hand. But His word is truth. Let God be true and every man a liar. And that's the way it is. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for Your word. Lord, You have never once, since this word was written, even in eternities, You have never once apologized for any decision You've made, for any truth that You have set before us. You have never apologized once for what's written in Your word. I pray, Lord, that we would first follow this word. We'd walk in the light. We'd walk in fellowship with You and with another. Then, Lord, that we would be advocates for Your word. For Your word is truth. May not be comfortable, may not be popular, but it's true and it's essential. And we pray that we would treat Your word with sanctity and with respect and reverence. That we would have You in our hearts. We'd get snuggled right into You and develop a relationship and become like You, conform to Your image. Your character. Thank You again for Your word. Thank You for Your people. You've called us together, Lord, to fellowship and to love one another and to demonstrate what You are really like. In Jesus' name, amen.